So Father, I do thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. And we do pray, Lord, for all those families, Lord, who are still affected by 9/11 all these years later. We ask, Lord God, that you would encourage them. We ask, Lord God, that if they don't know you, that they come to know you, that they would surrender their lives and realize, Lord, that the peace that they are looking for, the rest that they are looking for, are found only in you, Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of those, Lord, who volunteered, those who responded to what happened. And God, we do pray for our country right now. We pray for revival. We pray for a move of your Holy Spirit to draw people back to you, whether it's the first time or the second time or the manyth time. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will draw many lives to Jesus Christ once again. And Father, as we start this new section of Ephesians, Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us? I pray that, Jesus, you would speak to every heart that's in this room, every heart that is watching or who may listen or watch later. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as a way of review, we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4 to get a running start. So Paul says this, and remember, we've been going through Ephesians now for the last few months, and the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about our position in Christ, the things that we have in Christ. So as we partook of communion today, it was a reminder that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are now forgiven of our sins. We now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have a hope that someday we're going to see Jesus face to face. So we have these benefits, we have these spiritual blessings, and as we started chapter 4, it started a new section of the book of Ephesians. In that, chapters 4 through 6 get real practical. Because we have this position in Christ, now what is our practice? What is our life supposed to look like? And so chapter 4, verse 1, Paul again, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," again, he was writing under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter, "beseech you," or urge you, "to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness," or humility, "and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended, also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And by the way, only Jesus Christ is the one that can fit this description. He's the only one. Verse 11, "He himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is a complete or full-grown mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head," or into him rather, "who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself." Now, verse 17, "This I say, therefore." So anytime we see a therefore in the Bible, we ask, what is it there for? So it always is communicating what was just spoken. So therefore, in light of what I just said, here's what you need to do. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm a witness of this, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay. Now, in light of what Paul just said in the first 16 verses, he starts chapter 4 off about having this high calling as Christians, that we are to walk worthy of the calling that God called us with, right? That's what he says. And he says we're no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And when he says the Gentiles, the idea there is unbelievers, okay? Unbelievers. So stop living like unbelievers. That's what Paul is basically saying to them. Stop living like unbelievers. Now, it's interesting to me, okay? What I've noticed in the last few years especially, even within the body of Christ, and when I say the body of Christ, I don't necessarily just mean us. I mean just in general, throughout the whole world. What I've noticed is, for some reason, there's this notion, this idea, that in order to reach unbelievers, we need to be more like unbelievers. Did you guys see that? Have you guys been seeing this? Okay? And so you do things, like you do things because, oh, we're a Christian, but you know, we love you and blah, blah, blah. We'll say, you know, people will say, oh, I'm not like the rest of those other Christians, you know. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm whatever. I'm cool. I'm hip. Whatever. You know, I love everybody. Well, look, we're supposed to love everybody. But loving everybody means you tell them the truth at some point too. And I mean, and when I say that, I don't mean you stand in the corner screaming at them, okay, in anger. What I mean is you tell them the truth in love. You tell them, look, Christ loved me. He gave his life for me. He changed my life. He can change your life. That's the whole point. But we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So do not stop living like unbelievers. Look, I will tell you what I don't understand, okay? There's a lot I don't understand. But one thing I've seen too recently is, for some reason, Christian couples who are dating have this notion now that they can live together before they're married. They can have sexual relations before they're married. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that. So I don't understand. So you know, and I've literally heard people say to me that God is okay with it. And I'm like, God's not okay with it. God's not okay with it. Look, all you have to do is read the Bible. If you read the Bible, don't listen to me. Listen to what God says. But there's this notion where we have to be like the world in order to reach the world. Is that what you're supposed to do? No. In order to reach unbelievers, we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be walking like everybody else. See, we're supposed to walk different. And, you know, I know when we think walking, like, we're all supposed to walk like this. You know, that's not what I mean. But we're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. See, look, Jesus interacted with unbelievers, did he not? But when he interacted with unbelievers, did it change who Jesus was? Did it change how he acted? No, he was still the same person. He showed love, he showed grace, he was humble, he was meek. Yes, he was all those things, and that's how what we're supposed to be. But if we do that, see, we're going to be different. We're going to be different. And here's the thing, okay, about all this. Understand, guys, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you live for him, you are going to have people who are not going to like you. You just are. And you might not even say a word. Just the fact that you come into it like your company if you work and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you shine the light of Christ. See, the darkness hates the light. So you're going to have people, and I've experienced this, who are not going to like you. And I don't even say a word. But they don't like me because of who I represent. And listen, if you look around you today, you're seeing more of this being played out. There is a hatred, there is a love of darkness that's being played out before us. But I would say this to you. When does the light shine the brightest? In the darkness. So, in the futility of their mind. Now, futility, the idea there is perverseness, depravity, okay? But the idea is, look, their minds are filled with what leads to nothing. With what leads to nothing. See, we have all these, as unbelievers have all these noble pursuits they think in their minds, and it leads to nothing. It leads to nothing. Then he says this. He says, having their understanding darkened. It's being made dark. Their understanding darkened. You know how, did you guys ever hear the idea, the phrase or whatever the, it's an older phrase where they say, you know, when you come to Jesus, I saw the light. You know, I saw the light, right? Or there's a light at the end of the tunnel, however you want to say it. I saw the light. In this case, these unbelievers are allowing themselves to be darkened. They're thinking to be darkened. They have no light. See, when you see the light, you really see what's going on. Do you guys have that happen? Like when you get saved, all of a sudden it's like God opens your eyes and you're like, holy smokes. I really see what's going on now. You remember when we went through the book of Acts and the apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was on the road to Damascus, met the risen Christ. And remember his eyes after he met Christ? There were scales on his eyes, then they were lifted, and then he could see again, and it changed his whole perspective on everything. Everything that he thought that he was doing for God, it wasn't for God. You ever have that happen? Hopefully that's happened to you. Your whole perspective, your whole worldview. Some people may say it like this, your whole worldview changes. What's worldview? Worldview is how you view the world. Wow, that's pretty amazing. But listen, how do you view the world? Do you view the world through the lens of Scripture or through your own thinking? Because if it's through your own thinking, just don't do that. Don't do that, trust me. And then he says being alienated. It's like being estranged. You ever feel alienated? You ever be alienated by somebody else? Then it kind of isolates you and make you feel like you don't belong? That's what he's saying here. Because you have this, they have this futility in their thinking, their understanding is darkened, and now they're being alienated from the life of God. See, they're literally being alienated from God himself. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Now, some of your translations may say blindness of their heart. Look, basically, what the word means there in the Greek is it means you're putting a callus. You're covering it with a callus. You guys ever get a callus on like your foot or your hand or something? Like some of you guys who work with your hands after many years of doing a certain thing, sometimes you get calluses on your thumbs. If you're a guitar player, the goal is to get calluses on your finger that you go up the fretboard because it makes it hard so you can push down the strings. Because of the ignorance in them, their lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge of what? Their lack of godly knowledge. And what does it result in? It results in a hardening of their heart. Look around you today. Do you see people who have hardened hearts? Wow. I do. And then he says this in verse 19, who being past feeling, in other words, becoming callous again, but being past feeling, there's, you ever have that situation, you ever have a, get an injury and like, I know, like, I know somebody in our family who had an injury to their hand and like they couldn't feel anything. They couldn't feel anything. So like when they grabbed something, they couldn't feel it. There was a numbness there. There's a dullness. That's the idea. It's past feeling anymore. They don't have feelings. They don't have any feelings anymore. It doesn't move them. There's a coldness there. I will tell you, a few months ago now it is, when the Supreme Court ruled that Roe v. Wade was going to be overturned, man, did I see a lot. I saw a lot of people with a coldness towards that. And what I mean by that is they were very angry and very upset about that ruling, but there was a coldness to unborn children. I don't know how you have that, but you do. Unbelievers show that all the time. There's a coldness to human life. Paul said it, and I believe it's in 1 Timothy, that perilous times will come and people will be lovers of themselves, that the natural relationships between kids and parents would go away. There would no longer be that feeling. Like, you know, you have, hopefully when you have kids, you love your kids, you have feelings for them, hopefully. I hope. But look, there's this callousness there. It's being past feeling. Then he says, having given themselves over to licentiousness, or some of your translations say lewdness, that is sexual excess. Boy, do you see that all over the place now. There's like no place you can go anymore with seeing, like, look at the ads. Football season starts today, right? So all of the ads that come on the football when you're watching football, all the ads, and it's like, what is this ad for? That was for a car? What? And they use, you know, scantily clad women or whoever or whatever to entice people to get those cars. The reason they do it is because it works. But the point is, there's a sexual excess, and this is to work all uncleanness, whether it's morally or physically, and greediness. Or greediness, you can translate covetousness. You want stuff. Man, do we have a problem with our stuff? We're addicted to our stuff in this country, big time. We're addicted to our stuff. Then he says this, verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. And when he says that, he's saying, look, I'm not just saying the doctrine of Christ, what Christ's teachings were. You haven't learned him. You haven't learned him. Okay? Let me put it to you like this. I married my wife. So I need to learn my wife. Not just the things that she says, but learn her. Learn who she is as a person. You need to do that with your spouse if you're married. But here's the point. As believers, we just don't learn the teachings of Christ, which we should. Don't get me wrong. But we learn him. We have a personal relationship with him. That's what we're supposed to do. See, if we know him, we know his heart, we know his mind, we know his personality, if you will. Not only are we supposed to know it, we're supposed to reflect it. And so he's saying, in contrast to what I just said to you guys, but this is not how it's supposed to be among you guys. Remember, he's talking to believers right now. He's saying, you're not supposed to live like the unbelievers anymore. Okay? Because listen, but you have not so learned Christ. You need to know him. And listen, he says, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Amen to that. The truth is in Jesus. It is. The truth is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 22. Now, he's going to say three things to contrast all of this throughout the rest of this chapter. He's going to say put off, put on, and put away. So he says this in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, how you used to be, how you used to live. Now that you're a believer, you put that off. You put it aside. It no longer should have relevance in your life. That's what he's saying here. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Now, that doesn't mean your dad. Some of you would refer, hey, that's my old man. No, your old man is the way you used to live before you came to Christ. That's your old man. He uses that analogy there. So that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And when that word lust there, it's interesting. It's a longing or desire for something that is forbidden. We're not supposed to be led by those anymore. We're supposed to be led of the Spirit now. We're supposed to be led of Christ. And so grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you renew your mind, guys? How do you do it? You read this. You read it on a daily basis. You read it. It renews your mind. You know, when we get to Ephesians 5, Paul's going to tell husbands to wash their wives with the water of the word. Because see, when you wash your mind with the word of God, it renews it. It renews it. It tells you who God is, and it tells you who you are in light of who God is. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is encouraging. The Word of God can also be challenging. As we're going through these verses, hopefully you feel this is a challenge to us as believers, not to live like unbelievers anymore, not to walk in darkness anymore. That is supposed to be put aside. Now, verse 24, in contrast, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Let me read something to you about this idea of putting on the new man. The Greek word for new does not mean something more recent in time, but something having a different quality or nature. Thus, the new man is the new humanity created in Christ of which all believers partake, both individually and corporately. Remember, Paul, I just read in earlier part of chapter 4 where he says that we're going to come to the unity of one faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to a fully grown, mature man. And again, he's using it as an analogy. It doesn't mean that women, you have to become men to be Christians. That's not what it says. I feel like I need to say that these days, okay? Okay? Yeah. Since Paul has already spoken of the new man creating Christ in terms of unified corporate humanity, which I just said, the new man in this verse must also be thought of corporately. In this immediate context, Paul is exhorting each believer to put on his or her new human nature. See, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, what is it? You're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And see, if you're new, that means you're different. That means you're different. You're not who you used to be. You guys ever notice when you become a Christian and you try to walk with the Lord, man, your old life wants to come back in. You ever notice that? Anybody ever happened to you? I guess I'm the only one. Okay. Ever happened to you? Your old life tries to creep in. Your old life tries to creep in and take control. But see, we've been crucified with Christ, it says. That new man that old man rather is dead. You're a new person in Christ. That's what he's saying here. You're a new person in Christ. So, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. I believe it's in the book of Colossians. It talks about that we're supposed to be we're robed in Christ's righteousness. So like putting on something, you know, like some of you this morning were smart and put on a raincoat, okay? Because it was raining outside, so you put on a raincoat. Or when the weather gets colder, you put on a coat. The idea is you are robed in Christ's righteousness. You're to put on his righteousness, not your own. That's old ways. This is a new way we're supposed to walk in. Verse 25, therefore putting away. So he put off, he put on, now he's putting away. So what it says here, putting away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, as the body of Christ, we're not supposed to lie to one another. Are we?
Are we? You can answer that question. Are we supposed to lie to one another? No, we're not. Has anybody in the body of Christ ever lied to you? Have you ever lied to somebody in the body of Christ? Oh, there's that person. Oh, that's the person for church. You're in the grocery store. I gotta hide. I don't want to talk to that person. Have you done that? You don't have to answer that question. Lying. You know what lying is? It's a lie, a conscious, intentional falsehood. You ever have somebody lie about you? I have. Oh yeah, I've had it. Whew. And it's hard. It's real hard when somebody lies about you. See, that's where grace comes in. Because see, if we're supposed to walk in grace and forgiveness, if we walk in grace, we're supposed to give people the benefit of doubt. And all the more in the body of Christ, we're supposed to give people the benefit of doubt. Are we not? Because listen, how many here have ever been hurt in church? Okay. Now, as human beings, our old life would be, well, either I need to get vengeance or I'm done, I'm quitting, see you later, I leave. How many people you see will say, I'm not going back to church because I used to go to church, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and somebody hurt me or somebody, whatever, the pastor didn't say hi to me one morning, whatever. Trust me, I get that. I do my best, guys, sorry. I'm just a human. So if I don't say hi to you, it doesn't mean I don't like you, please. But listen, you get hurt and then you hold on to that hurt and then you never come back. And you're missing out. Because I don't know about you, but the church, we're imperfect people, guys. It doesn't mean that it's an excuse for us to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But we're imperfect people. That's where grace comes in. And as I've gotten older and as I've gone through more things in my life, I've learned that, look, I can't control somebody else. All I can do is control how I respond to other people and to what the Lord is telling me to do. That's all I can do. That's all you can do. And all you can do is give grace to other people. I'm telling you, so many times, you know, you look at somebody else and you think you know what's going on and you really don't know what's going on. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had the Lord tell me about certain things about people that has prepared me for things that were going to happen. He has done that for sure. But, you know, we can't look at each other like with side eye, like, oh, this guy. Look, we all were there. We all are going through seasons in our life. Some of us are in different spots and seasons. You know, our season has changed, my wife and I. Our son graduated high school. Our other son's married. So it's like, it's different now. It's almost like we're young again. We can go out on a date. It's awesome. And some of you are just starting out with that. Some of you haven't even started yet. Whatever. Or some of you are way beyond that point. You know? And that's fine. We're all in different seasons, but that's where grace comes in. So listen, we shouldn't be lying about one another. Especially when we don't know. We shouldn't be lying about one another. That's what Paul's saying. I told you this is a tough chapter. So therefore, putting away lying. So put it aside. No more lying. No more lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. And that doesn't mean you scream at your neighbor, you're a jerk and obnoxious. That's not what that means. You speak the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to do. I hope people, if they see my life, if you watch me and I'm going down a path I shouldn't, hopefully people love me enough to say, Chris, what are you doing? What are you doing? Hey, bro. Hey, man, what are you doing? Because I'm just like you. I'm just a man, or I should say just a human, because not all of you are men, but I'm just a human just like you. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body, because we're a body, guys. We're a family. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, be angry and sin. Is it wrong to be angry? Is it wrong to be angry? It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to be angry and sin. You know, everybody uses this example in the scripture. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables, remember? He did it twice. He overturned it. He was angry because the religious leadership had made the temple, the place of worship for God, into a den of thieves, he specifically says. Gambling going on, all kinds of things. So he was upset. Did you ever get angry when you watch the news? Did you ever get angry when you watch somebody who murdered a young girl or a young boy? You ever have that? Do you ever get angry when you hear about abortion? You ever have that? That's righteous anger. But that doesn't mean I go out and go kill a doctor who committed abortion. That's sin. There's a difference. But here's interesting. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Ooh, wow. How many of us have ever gone to bed with our spouse and be angry at him? The pastor who married us years ago, he used to do this thing where he would say, you know, you're laying in bed and then you see your wife's eyes, the daggers are in the back of your back. She's watching because she's angry at you. So resolve it. And so, listen, there have been moments that, you know, like my marriage is not perfect. And there have been moments where we've been up late at night trying to resolve something before we go to bed. Most time we do that, Jen falls asleep, so I have to wait till the morning. But anyway, just kidding. But that's kidding. I'm kidding. But in seriousness, though, you don't want to go to bed in wrath against someone, against someone else, and especially someone who is a part of the family of God. You shouldn't go to bed angry at anybody, really. But how many of us have done that? See, again, Paul's making this contrast. He's saying, look, this is what the unbelievers do. You guys shouldn't be doing this anymore. You guys shouldn't be doing this anymore. And he says, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. Listen, do we realize that lies and hypocrisy and anger give Satan a foothold in our lives? Cain's lies and anger led to murder. That's in Genesis 4. You give a foothold for Satan to work in your life, to work against you. When you walk in lies, when you lie about people, when you walk in hypocrisy, when you are walking, when you're pretending to be something that you're not. That's what hypocrisy is, pretending to be something that you're not. And anger. You have anger towards people. Now, verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no more, or steal no longer. I don't know what that's going to do for the Pittsburgh Steelers, but whatever. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's a joke. Because they're called the Steelers. Anyway. Oh, forget it. It's all right. I need to fire my joke writer. I'm going to fire myself. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor or work, working with his hands. Labor there means to work to the point of exhaustion or to toil to the point of exhaustion. Let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. So look, if you want to see somebody, a difference in someone's life, you go from, you know, not wanting to work to kind of stealing things. You go from literally stealing things from other people to, I'm going to work hard now, and what I bring into the home is not only going to take care of my needs, but I can actually help take care of someone else's needs. See, that's a dramatic change. That's walking is, that's putting on the new man, if you will. There's a dramatic difference. Now, verse 29. This is interesting. Let no corrupt, or some of your translations may be filthy, communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So corrupt. Corrupt. Corrupt means rotten, putrid. How's your language? How's your language? Is it rotten and putrid? See, immediately where does your mind go? Profanity, right? Immediately it goes to profanity. But wait a minute. Not necessarily profanity. Yes, it's profanity. But how are you talking to people? If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you talk to other people? How do you talk to family members, even family members who aren't believers? How do you talk to people? How do you talk to people in the body of Christ? Is your language rotten or putrid? See, our language, it says in Colossians, is supposed to be grace seasoned with salt. See, salt's a preservative. Right? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. That is building up. That is encouraging people. You want to encourage other people. Do you talk about other people in the church? Do you go home after service and say, well, you know, that person, look what they were wearing. That person's stupid, whatever. But, you know, do you do that? Because if you do that, see, here's the thing I love. Do you know, if God sees it, God's watching you at all times. God knows what you say. He knows what you say. He knows it. See, you need to stop worrying about other people and worry about yourself. In that you need to worry, hey, I need to reflect Christ to other people. So let no corrupt communication, look, and I get it, like, we're not always perfect in that. Because look, he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Because sometimes, Lord, we let anger fester inside of us, and the anger comes out, and it comes out and it manifests because we start, you ever work with somebody who gets really angry and starts giving a profanity laced, you know, response? I will tell you this. I used to work for a company one time, and the CFO of the company, we were in a meeting with a bunch of people, and I was in there, and he started throwing all kinds of words around, and I just remember sitting there feeling, first of all, so uncomfortable, and second of all, going, wow, this guy is our CFO. Boy, he's making some good decisions. Because listen, when you do that, because I remember somebody once said to me, and listen, it's not just talking to you, the Lord's talking to me too. Somebody once said to me when I was younger, when you use profanity, you're using it because you're not smart enough to communicate what you want to say. And oftentimes, guys, we talk in ways we shouldn't. And it's not even profanity. It's also inappropriately. We go from 0 to 60. You don't let corrupt communication come from your mouth. In contrast, what is it? It's supposed to be edification. You're supposed to speak in a way that imparts grace to the hearers who are hearing it and also building them up. You're encouraging them. We're to encourage one another. That's why we gather together in fellowship, right? We want to encourage one another. At least that's what we're supposed to do. And then he says in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let's camp on that a moment. Sealed for the day of redemption. Remember, the seal, the idea, we talked about this in chapter 1. You're sealed. In other words, you're sealed. Like it's when somebody in those days would send something, they would put a wax seal on it and they put their signet ring that would tell them that they own whatever they put their seal on. So Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is that seal on our lives. The Holy Spirit is a seal showing that we belong to God. So what's he say? If we belong to God, and we belong to God until the day of redemption. That day of redemption, the idea there is when we finally get our glorified heavenly bodies and when we're in heaven with Jesus. So we are sealed until that day. We are his until that day. Now, first part of the verse though, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word for grieve there means to cause pain or grief, to distress, to grieve. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? You know what? You grieve the Holy Spirit when you don't live like Christ. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Or is the way you're speaking edifying others? Are you tearing others down instead? Is your communication corrupt? Because when you do that, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, he says the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not the force. He's not some mist. The Holy Spirit is God because God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. So think of it this way. When he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you're really grieving God if you grieve the Holy Spirit. Are you grieving God by your behavior, by the way you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're saying? Are you grieving him? Then he says this in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Let's talk about this. Bitterness. Okay? Bitterness. It's an interesting word. It's pikria in the Greek. Bitterness, it means animosity, it means anger, it means harshness. But let me read something to you about this word. So this Bible commentary, he says, this word is a figurative term denoting, listen, that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabbed, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of his tongue. That is bitterness. Do you ever meet somebody who's bitter? Have you ever been bitter? Yeah. Bitterness is not a good thing. And then he says, wrath and anger. And let me read something to you about this. So, wrath. Wrath is the word thymos in the Greek. It means is more of the turbulent commotion The boiling agitation of the feelings. Whereas orgy is the word for anger, and that is where orgy suggests more of an abiding, settled habit of mind. Do you have wrath? Do you have anger towards someone? Do you have them towards someone in the church? Are you bitter? You're not supposed to be. Who died for all that? Christ did. Christ died for all that. Because he died for all that in your life and everyone's life. Everyone. Clamor. Clamor is loud quarreling. It's like an outcry of anger. And evil speaking. Evil speaking is vilification. It is slander. It is speech injurious to another. Another's good name. You guys ever speak slander about somebody else? Have you? I won't have you raise your hand on that one. Have you ever spoke evil of somebody else? If you go home today and you go home and you sit in your house and do whatever you do and you speak evil of somebody here, that's what you're doing. You're doing what he says you're not supposed to do. You ever do that? Then the last part of verse 31, he says, okay, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, what does it say? Be put away from you. Put it aside. You're no longer supposed to be doing this anymore. You're supposed to be different. And then he says, with all malice. You know, malice is ill will towards somebody. Malice. Do you have malice towards someone today? Listen, I've watched this over the years, man. I've watched this play out in people's families, man. People have bitterness towards one another. And you can have bitterness in your heart towards someone, and you will go decades without talking to them because you have that bitterness. Or you'll be angry at somebody, and you'll let that anger consume you. And you know, I've watched people let anger consume them, and they've had a heart attack. I've watched that happen. See, the whole point of going to Christ is you confess your sins. In other words, confessing your sins means you own up. So look, if you're angry towards someone, you say, God, I'm angry towards this person. You need to help me with this. You need to carry this because I can't do this anymore. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why this has happened to me. I don't understand why these people are treating me like this. I didn't do anything wrong. Okay, Lord, help me to deal with this. Help me to walk forward. Give me the wisdom to walk forward. Lord, I trust you. You do what you need to do. See, as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at that. When I was younger, man, I'd like to fight. I like to fight everybody, even in the body of Christ, because I was right. But see, yeah, as you get older, and as you go through things in your life, as God allows these things in your life, what happens is God begins to humble you. God begins to humble. He begins to break your heart. And you begin to realize, man, I now understand what it's like, what God must feel like when somebody breaks his heart. See, because notice what we said in verse 30. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I know what it's like when somebody grieves me, how that makes me feel. And it's not about, and it becomes a situation as you get older that it's not about, like, how do I say this? How do I communicate this? You grieve because you love that person. You grieve because you care for that person and you want to see them progress in the Lord. You want to see them grow in Christ. And so you have a grief there. See, the grief used to be, I'm angry, I'm right, you hurt me. Now it's, I grieve because I don't want you to be like this because I know where it's leading. See, God does that work in your life. And see, that's the point. Like, so we're reading all this and you're probably going, well, that's great. I'm not perfect. I fail every day. You know what? That's okay, because what you do is, he says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. That word for confess means to say the same thing. He already knows. You can't hide from him. Prayer isn't about being flowery and all these things. Prayer is about owning up and telling him what you really think, telling him what you're really going through, because he already knows. He already knows. Like when I talk to my son, I don't want my son to lie to me, and especially if I know. But like, I want my son to be honest with me and tell me. That's a real relationship. And see, I'm not God, so I don't know everything that goes on in his mind. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just trying to use a, but like, I don't know everything that goes on in his mind, but God knows everything that's in our heart and in our mind. He knows. So why not just tell him? Why not just own up to it? Lord, I'm angry with my wife today. I don't understand, Lord. This family member has hurt me deeply. I don't know how I'm going to get over this, Lord. Help me. See, that's what we need. Our prayers need to be. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives because He wants to work in our lives. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you read all this, all of the good things in this chapter, they are Jesus. That's how Jesus lived. So that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with from you. So put it away. Put it aside. It's no longer supposed to be there. With all malice. Then in contrast, listen to how he ends this chapter. He says this. He says, be kind to one another. Be kind. Be gracious. Be pleasant to other people. Be kind. What I've noticed, especially in these times, when you're kind to people, it almost makes people like, it almost like gets them off equilibrium. Like, wow, thank you. Like, you know, holding the door for somebody or whatever. You know, there have been times where God's put on my heart to pay for somebody's breakfast when I go into Wawa, to get coffee. You know, you bless people like that. You're gracious to people. You know, and especially, again, all the more in the body of Christ, we're gracious to one another. And then he says, tender-hearted. You know what that literally means, guys? It literally means having strong bowels. That means, like, they believe that the compassion came from the inside out. That compassion came from the inside out. So we are to have compassion with other people. We're to be tender-hearted, literally of good heartedness. We're tender-hearted towards people. My son is good at telling me, Dad, if you yell at me, I'm not going to listen to you. Okay, I won't yell. I come at him now, I try to approach him, not perfect at it, with tender-heartedness, kind. Hey, listen. Listen, you didn't take the trash out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He does. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and then, here's the big one, guys. Forgiving. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. See, Christ forgave your sins. He forgave all of them. Your past, your present, your future. He died for all of them. He forgave you. If He forgave you, what are you to do in turn to other people? Forgive them. Oh, trust me. How many people think that forgiveness is always easy? You ever had? Oh, so you do? You think forgiveness is always easy? Forgiveness is not always easy. Forgiveness is hard. And what makes forgiveness hard is, listen, if you let bitterness, if you let wrath and anger, if you let those things kind of fester inside of you and don't deal with it, guess what? It's hard to forgive somebody else. And forgiveness is not, well, I forgive, but don't forget. That's not forgiveness. That's man speaking. But God says, you forgive, you release that person, you no longer remember anymore. Just like God would say, I've forgiven your sins. As the east is to the west, never ending. He forgives us of our sins. So if He forgives us, we're to forgive others. Now, am I saying it's easy? It's not easy. You need Christ to help you do it. I've asked Christ to help me forgive people. I have. And you know what I find in my life? When I'm having a hard time with somebody and I'm angry at them or whatever, I start praying for them. Lord, bless them. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, work in their life. And you know what happens is when I begin to do that, man, that begins to change my whole attitude about the situation. Sometimes it takes longer than other times. But I try to do that. It's a practical way to handle some of this. But again, you're owning up to these things. And listen, forgiveness, guys, the thing that makes us different as believers, one of the biggest things today is we're supposed to walk in forgiveness. See, the old man, if somebody hurts you or wrongs you, what are you going to do? The old man gets angry. The old man holds on to bitterness. The old man says, I'm going to retaliate, or the old man says, that's it, I'm done with you. See you later. That's what the old man does. The new man is honest and says, I don't understand. Man, that really hurt. God, help me. God, help me love that person. God, help me forgive that person. Help me release that person. Because look, forgiveness, you're releasing. Why do you want to hold on? You hold on. Look, it's like you're carrying a backpack. and you carry the backpack, and the more people that hurt you, the more people that whatever, and you have unforgiveness, you just keep putting more rocks in this backpack, more rocks, and you're trying to walk just your normal life. Getting out of the house in the morning just to my car is exhausting because I'm carrying this, man. I'm carrying this unforgiveness. I'm carrying this bitterness. I'm carrying this malice towards somebody. I'm carrying it. And it's like when you go to the Lord, it's like, Lord, take this back. Take this back. Please, take it, because I can't do it. That's why we're supposed to go to him. He says, I'm meek and lowly. We're to come to him, right? My burden is easy. My load is light. He carries our burdens for us. You're to cast your care upon him, Peter would say. Because why? Because he cares for you. That's what he wants us to do. See, that is a difference. See, that's walking in the light. That's walking as a Christian. That's walking in the Spirit. That contrasted with what all Paul said. And so to sum this all up, God through Paul is saying this, stop living like unbelievers. You guys are supposed to be different. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be simple or always simple. But what it means is you have the resources. You have me. You have the Holy Spirit. You have my word. We have such an advantage. We have the Bible. We have the whole Bible. Most of them didn't even have the Bible. We have the Bible. Why not use it? Why not use it? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Why not cry out to him? Ask him to help you. See, this is so challenging because listen, if we do this, if we walk in these things, if we do this, guess what? Chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, therefore, be followers, literally imitators of God as dear children. See, children, when your kids are younger, I remember my boys used to like to imitate me because I'm their dad. We need to imitate our dad. We need to imitate Christ. We need to imitate God. See, if we are followers, if we are imitators of God, what is that going to do for this world? They're going to see the truth of God's word lived out in us. They're going to see what it's like to really be a Christian, that we really are different. Not that we're just different to be different, but that we really genuinely are different. And it's a work from the inside out, not outside in, because I can fake outside in. I can't fake inside out. And outside in doesn't last long. Inside out lasts long. That's what God wants to do in your life. So this is what Paul is exhorting these believers, the church of Ephesus. Now that Christ has died for you, now that you have every spiritual blessing, now that you have a hope, you have one Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling, you have all those things, this is how you're supposed to live, guys. You're supposed to live like this, not like the unbelievers anymore. You're supposed to live like a believer. That's what you're supposed to do. So we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up in verse 2 of chapter 5. Well, listen, I don't want you to leave here and think that this isn't hard, because it is hard. It's very hard. One of the things that makes it hard is we still live in this body of flesh. And this body of flesh wants to be satisfied, wants to run our life. But as a believer now, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you who should be leading and running your life. And it's hard. So practically, how can you do this? Practically, one thing first is you got to seek the Lord on a daily basis. You got to pray. And when you pray, you be honest before him. You tell him the truth. That means if you're angry at somebody, you tell him, I'm angry at this person, Lord. He already knows. Even if it's somebody in the body of Christ. That's one thing. Another thing is to read his Bible. Read the word of God. Guys, we have such an advantage. You know, there's so many people around the world who still don't have copies of Bibles. And you know, I remember one time somebody sent me this missionary video of this plane landing on this airstrip in the middle of nowhere. And the people in the village came running out. You know why they came running out? Because they opened the doors and they had Bibles. And people were so excited to get a Bible. They were so excited to have a Bible of their own, to be able to read it and read the whole thing. And man, do we take that for granted? We have Bibles on our phones. We have Bibles everywhere. Read the Bible. I don't care what Bible you read. Open it and read it. It'll change your life, I promise you. It's one thing I can guarantee saying in this pulpit is if you read the Bible every day, it will change your life. I guarantee you it will change your life. So you can pray. You can read your Bible. You can come to church and fellowship with other people. See, because hopefully as you fellowship with other people, you build relationships with them. So when you are struggling, you can say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling with this. It doesn't mean you have to tell everybody, but you can build a relationship with somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you please pray for me? Can you please tell me? I've got bitterness in my heart. You don't have to tell them the detail. You don't have to tell them everything about your life. Ben, 1975, was born by Karen Neal Shuick. You don't have to tell them all that stuff. Just get to the heart of the matter. I'm struggling. Can you help me? That's the point. Those are three simple things you can do. Pray, read the Bible, and come to church. We need each other, especially in these days. But see, God loves you so much, he died for you. And God loves you so much, he wants that personal relationship, and he wants you to reflect that in your life. If you want to reach this community, you want to reach this world, you want to reach your coworkers, your family members, live like Christ. Live like Christ. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Amen? Let's pray.
Father God, thank you so much for who you are.
Thank you for the Word of God.
Thank you for how clear and simple you are, Lord. And so this morning, I do pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, who maybe, Lord, has thought that all these years they really know you, but they don't.
But you've made it crystal clear to them through your word, through partaking of communion, that they don't know you. I pray, Lord, if they do not know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray this morning that they simply would say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I'm a sinner. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life. It's that simple.
Lord, you say in your word that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I pray that they would do this today. And then for the rest of us, Lord, who know you. Lord, this is a tough chapter, and it gets even harder next week. And the rest of the book. God, there are so many blessings, so many great things we have in you because we're in you. So Lord, first help us to remember that. Help us to remember that. And as we walk on our daily life, to keep remembering that. And two, Lord, help us to be honest before you, to truly confess our sin. Lord, you're not sitting on your throne waiting to fry us. My goodness, you're not waiting on your throne even to condemn us. You're waiting with open arms, with grace and love and mercy and compassion, waiting for us to come to you as a father because you love us. Lord, you want to help us. You want to make us more like your son, Jesus. So God, I pray that you'd make us more like Jesus, that you would do whatever you need to do in our lives to make you more like him. Help us to be honest and open before you and to trust you. Even when things with our physical eyes that we see don't make sense. Even when things are hard. Help us to trust you. And again, be honest before you. Father, we love you. And we thank you again. We thank you for Jesus. Do this work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.